God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. Colossians 4, verses 12 to 13, but I will begin reading at verse 7 and read through the end of the chapter. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let us once again turn to the Lord in prayer and seek his blessing on today's message. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth that you have given to us this morning. And Lord, we do pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds to understand and know and comprehend your truth. And Father, may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may speak and proclaim your truth clearly and with boldness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Elder Richard Buck and Reverend Don Piper and myself had the privilege of flying to the wonderful city of Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the fellowship of brothers at our denominational synod, a time when elders from all over the country, in fact all over the world, come and gather and discuss various business in the church. And as part of our daily routine throughout this week, we had a daily devotional, and we had various speakers each day. And one day, the former systematic theology professor at our seminary, Dr. Wayne Spear, spoke on the topic of his motivation for ministry. And he shared various scripture passages. And one of the things I recall from his message was an illustration he used in the struggles in the Christian life. And he used an illustration of a race that he won. And he competed when he was younger in track, but he only won one race. And he has a picture of him crossing the finish line. And he commented how his face was anything but joyful. As he was crossing that finish line, it was contorted, it was full of pain and anguish as he was striving on and struggling to cross that finish line. And this is a good picture and a helpful picture, the struggle, the intense struggle that we have in the Christian life. And Paul uses it in many instances in his letters, the race that we are to run, to persevere for the prize. And this is a good illustration of the struggle that we have here in the example of Epaphras that Paul is speaking of in these three verses. It's a struggle not in the Christian life that Paul's addressing here, but it is a struggle that Epaphras is having in prayer. This is a similar struggle and striving that Paul addresses in himself earlier in this letter. And so that is the theme that we are going to look at this morning in these three verses. We're going to look at the struggle that we are to have in prayer. And the theme that we can learn, the point that we can learn from Epaphras, the example that Paul gives us through Epaphras, is that we are to struggle painfully in prayer so that we may be mature and fully convinced in God's will. Again, the theme is that we are to struggle painfully in prayer so that we may be mature and fully convinced in God's will. But as we begin to look at these verses this morning, I want to spend some time talking about who this man is, Epaphras. There is good reason to consider Epaphras the pastor of the Colossians. He is probably what we would consider a church planting pastor. And we learn this from Colossians 1 verse 7, where Paul encourages the Colossians to remember what they had learned from Epaphras, or as Epaphras had taught them. But we also get this in how Paul describes Epaphras here in these verses. In verse 12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings." This phrase here translated in the NIV, servant of Christ, could be translated slave of Christ. This word, a servant here, carries with it the idea of a slave. And this phrase that Paul uses to describe Epaphras is a phrase that he uses in particular to describe those involved in the formal ministry of the gospel. He uses this phrase, a slave of Christ, to describe himself. He uses this phrase to describe Timothy. He used a variation of this phrase to describe Tychicus, fellow servant, a fellow slave of Christ. And he uses it here to describe Epaphras. So what this shows us in Paul using this specific word formation to describe those in the gospel ministry, we learn that Epaphras was indeed a minister of the gospel. He was what we would call a church planting pastor. And we learn this in that he says of Epaphras that he is from you, or literally out of you. He said this also of Onesimus a few verses earlier, who was a member of that community. So Epaphras was from the church in Colossae. But we also learn that in verse 13, that he had a deep concern for not only the brothers and sisters in Colossae, but also the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and the believers in Hierapolis. So he most likely was a church planting pastor for these three churches. He had a deep concern for them. And these three cities were in close proximity to one another. You could think of them as the Tri-City area that we have here in Washington. These three cities together in a group, kind of forming a triangle. And Epaphras was an instrumental tool that God used to build these churches and to establish them. So what does this mean for the text as we look at this morning? What does it matter that we go through this trouble of knowing who this man Epaphras was? Well, because Paul uses this specific formation and addresses Epaphras and lets us know that he is a minister of the gospel, there are, I think, a couple applications that this bears for us and that we'll look at through the rest of the sermon this morning. The first one being that specifically, because Epaphras was a leader in the church, what Paul says about Epaphras and what we learn from him applies specifically to the elders here this morning. The elders here in the church of the Seattle Reformed Presbyterian Church. And not only the elders here, but the leaders in the church abroad. But this also applies generally to Christians in general. Every brother, sister, and child of God. And we can do this because in Romans 6, verse 22, Paul calls all Christians slaves of God. In Romans 6, chapter verse 22, Paul is pointing out, reminding the Christians there that we were once slaves of sin, slaves of immorality, but now we are slaves of God. And so this language of slavery to Christ, it can be applied rightly to every Christian. So in how Paul uses it here, yes, Epaphras is a leader in the church, and so there is a specific application to the leaders here amongst us this morning. But through Paul's own usage in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, we can take this application and also apply it to every single believer here this morning. Every single child of God. And so what this means is that no one here is without excuse. No one here this morning can go away and think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Epaphras was a leader, it's just to the elders. No, it's to every believer here this morning. And so what does Paul say about this Epaphras? Well, in these verses, these two verses, 12 and 13, Paul points out that Epaphras is struggling to the point of pain in prayer. He is struggling to the point of pain in prayer for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and the believers in Hierapolis. We learn this when Paul uses the language of wrestling, struggling. In verse 12, he says of Epaphras, he is always wrestling in a prayer for you. And then in verse 13, he says, I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now the word here, wrestling and struggling, this is clear in the text and how it was given to us this morning. But in verse 13, when Paul says here in the NIV that he is working hard for you, the literal translation would be, I vouch for him that he has much pain for you. This word translated working hard, it is a unique word in the New Testament. It is only used four times. Once here in Colossians and then three other times in Revelation. And each of those times in Revelation, it references pain. It references the pain experienced. And there is another Greek word that does specifically mean to work. And this is used readily throughout the New Testament. But Paul chooses to use a different word. He doesn't use the common word for work. He uses this word that, whenever else it is used, is translated as pain. And so what Paul is saying is that Epaphras has much pain for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and those in Hierapolis. And as you take these two ideas and bring them together, the idea that he is wrestling, he is struggling in prayer on behalf of these brothers and sisters. He is wrestling and he is struggling to the point that he has much pain for them. The chapter in 2 Corinthians that we read, those verses of Paul, in verses 28 and 29, this is a similar pain that Paul is speaking about here. It's spiritual pain, is emotional pain. Being so concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ, he's experiencing much pain for them. The only way I can really see to illustrate this type of pain that Epaphras would have been experiencing, this type of struggle, the intensity of it, is to use a Gatorade commercial. A Gatorade commercial that appeared probably a few years ago now. I don't know if any of you saw it or remember it. But it references the Iron Man competition. Specifically the Iron Man competition in Hawaii. And for any of you that don't know what the Ironman competition is, it is a triathlon on steroids. I don't understand why people do this. But you start out by swimming 2.5 miles. Then you get out of the water, you climb on a bike, and you ride your bike for 112 miles. And then you get off your bike and you run 26.4 miles in a marathon. I don't understand this, but some people do it. And they take great joy and satisfaction. But in this commercial, there was one athlete who did not properly prepare. And that was the whole point of the Gatorade's commercial. You need to drink their drink to properly prepare. But this athlete, he was in the marathon portion. And he had exerted himself to such an extent and striven to such an extent that his body completely shut down. It was rather pathetic to watch this man in this commercial on his all fours, trying to get his arms and his legs to move and to work. But he had exerted himself and striven to such a point that his body said, enough. He wouldn't stop, so his body was making him stop and was no longer listening to the signals coming from his brain. Now, this is a picture of the level of striving that Paul is talking about here. That level of exertion, that level of toil. This is the struggle that Epaphras has. This is the struggle that Paul has. This is a struggle that we as believers are to have. But it's not just in our Christian life, it's in prayer specifically. This is how we are to toil. This is how we are to struggle in prayer. And so we have to ask ourselves and be honest. Do we struggle to this point? Do we take full advantage of the precious gift that God has given us in prayer? We have the ear of the Almighty bent towards us. We have the ear of the only one who can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has the power to mold and bend his creation to do whatever he wills. His ear is at our disposal. And we are to strive, to struggle in pain for prayer. That is the picture that Paul is giving us here. That pain and that physical struggling in the runner in the Ironman competition. Spiritually pushing ourselves almost to exhaustion, praying to our Heavenly Father. What are we to pray for? In verse 12, Paul says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. You may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What is Epaphras praying for here? He's praying that the Colossian believers and the Laodicean believers and the believers in Hierapolis would stand firm, mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. Another way to translate this would be to say that he is praying that they would stand mature and fully convinced in all the will of God. This word is stand. And this word translated convinced or assured here. In the Greek, these verbs are passive. We can't do this on our own. We have no strength, no ability to make ourselves stand firm. We have no ability to make ourselves fully convinced in all the will of God. We cannot do this. We are weak and we are fallible and we will fail. This is something that must be done to us. This is something that God does to his people. This is something that God has promised his people. And this is something that we are to pray for. That God would work his mighty work within our hearts, making us mature, making us stand firm, making us fully assured, fully convinced in all of his will. And this is what we are to struggle to pray for to the point of exhaustion, to the point of pain. To pray that we would be mature and fully convinced. But when Paul says, in all the will of God, what does he mean here? What does he mean in all the will of God? I remind you of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There Moses says that the secret things belong to God, but what has been revealed belongs to us. In other words, Moses is saying that there is a secret will of God. There are things that God does that he has decreed. There are things that he has done, that he is doing, and that he will do. That we will have no idea why he is doing them. We cannot understand or comprehend many of the struggles and the pain and the sufferings that we see in our own life, in our own world. But God is the one who is in control. He is the one who has brought these struggles. We do not understand. And brothers and sisters, he never asks us to understand. He simply says, trust that I have what is best at heart. And it is for my glory and your good. We don't understand everything that God does, and this is His secret will. And that belongs to Him and to Him alone. But He has given us His revealed will. And what is His revealed will? His revealed will is contained in this precious book. He instructed many men to write over thousands of years, over 1,200 years to write this book. And it has a common theme, a common purpose. It is His revealed will for us. Through this precious book, we learn who God is. Through this precious book, His scriptures of the Old and New Testament, we learn what He requires of us, the duty He requires of us. By this precious book, we learn that we cannot save ourselves. We are helpless. And by this precious book, we learn the glorious truth that God, in His mercy, has given us a way of salvation. It is only by this precious book that we can learn these things, that we can know these things. These things are for us to know and to understand. His revealed will. So when Paul declares that Epaphras is praying, that he is struggling, he is wrestling in his prayers for the believers, that they may stand firm, mature, fully convinced, fully assured in all of God's will, what he is praying for is that they would stand mature, fully convinced in all of God's precious word and His truth. The word is central. It is foundational. Without the scriptures, we fall apart. We would not know God. We would not know what He requires. We would not know the love that He has shown us. Without His word, we are lost in our sins and our transgressions. Now, as I mentioned, there are two ways that we can apply this. Now, when Paul addresses Epaphras here and uses him and uses that phrase, we clearly see that he is referring to the elders and the leaders of the church. He is calling Epaphras a pastor, a minister of the gospel. So, my brothers, my fellow elders, we have to ask ourselves and consider and ask ourselves honestly, do we pray in this way for the saints here that God has put under our care? The saints here in the Seattle Reformed Presbyterian Church. Do we wrestle? Do we struggle to the point of pain and prayer so that every single believer here would stand mature, fully convinced, fully assured in all of God's word? This is what we're called to do. We're called and to be devoted to prayer in the word. We must pray this way, brothers. But as I said, Paul calls all believers slaves of God. And so what we learn from Epaphras is applicable to each and every believer here this morning. You cannot escape. God's word challenges you as well. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, do we pray this way? Do we strive? Do we struggle? Do we wrestle to the point of pain in prayer? So that we would stand mature and fully convinced in all the will of God. And that our brothers and sisters here in the Seattle Reformed Presbyterian Church would stand mature and fully assured, fully convinced in all of God's word. This is what we learned from Epaphras this morning. This is what Paul challenges us through these verses this morning. That you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, must be in prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, that we would all stand mature. That we would all stand firm, fully convinced and fully assured in all the Word of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are to struggle in pain and prayer so that we may be mature and fully convinced in all of God's Word. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this marvelous gift of prayer that you have given to us. Lord, we beg and ask your forgiveness that we do not take advantage of it as we should, that we do not speak to our Heavenly Father as your beloved children as often and with the energy that we are called to pray. Father, may we pray this way. May we pray specifically this way for our maturity and the maturity of our brothers and sisters, that we would be fully assured of your word. And Lord, may we come away with a confidence knowing that we can pray, knowing that you will hear us, and knowing that you will bring answer to this prayer. Because, Lord, we can pray this knowing with full confidence and assurance that this is what you would have us pray for. For you command it directly from your word. And so, Lord, may we pray this way, fully assured, fully confident in your hearing. And Lord, may each and every saint here who has bowed their knee to Christ and sought forgiveness of their sins and accepted you and acknowledged you, Lord, as God, as their God, may you, Father, make us mature. May you make us stand firm. May you make us fully convinced, fully assured in all of your revealed will and truth. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.